As I mentioned earlier, we're going and starting a series on the Holy Spirit. Last week, David emphasized the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He's not a force. He's not an it. He is a member of the Trinity, equally deserving our attention and our worship. Well, over the next few weeks and few months, we're going to look deeper at the role of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our life. Today, we're going to look at the role of the Spirit in our salvation. And let me just say, not one of us would be saved without the working of the Holy Spirit. He has as significant a role in our salvation as the Father, as the Son. The Holy Spirit was the one who applied the work of Christ in our life. A few years ago, I won a pair of tickets to the Masters. They have an online lottery. And so I won these tickets. If you know much about the Masters, it's the most beautiful, prestigious golf tournament in the world. Well, I had a pair of them, and so I invited David to go along with me. I think he took me out to Taco Bell. It was kind of an unfair exchange, but I still invited him to go with me. And so David's experience of the Masters tournament was because I brought him with me. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't die for us. He didn't elect us, but he brought us to Christ. That's the work that he has, and that's what we're going to look at in this passage today. Here's the main truth. The Holy Spirit gives us new life through Jesus. So let me invite you to stand now. We're going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. This is the inspired, the infallible, the authoritative Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. Please have a seat. Join me in prayer. Father, I pray now that you would help us to see the truth in this word. In these words, Holy Spirit, open up the eyes of our heart that we would see both our need and both how you have accomplished our need. Would you create joy? Would you create gratefulness in our life for your salvation? Lord, be merciful to me and help us to see Christ. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here's the first point we want to look at. Know the life, know the freedom that the Spirit gives. Now, these first four verses, we see the work of the entire Trinity in our salvation. The Father had a role. The Son had the role. The Spirit had a role. The Father, He purposed our salvation. He elected us. The Son, He accomplished our salvation. And then we see the role of the Spirit is to apply the work. Let's look at these verses. First of all, the role of God the Father in verse 3. It says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." So what's the role of the Father? He elected us. He purposed. He created the plan of salvation. He sent His Son, Christ. And then we see also the role of the Son. And what the Son did, He accomplished our salvation. Look again at this verse. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Christ became a man, but He was not sinful, did not have the sinful nature like you and I did. Then it says, "and for sin." That means in payment of, in place of it. So the role of the Son in our salvation is a substitute. He gave Himself to take on the condemnation of God so that we would not. And then we see the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation in verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Now, who's the one that sets us free according to that verse? The Spirit, right? It's the Spirit who sets us free. He didn't do the work. He didn't go to the cross. He didn't elect us, but it's the Spirit who made everything happen, who took the benefits of Christ and applied it to our life. Now, over these next months, we're going to see an amazing work and role of the Holy Spirit. And as I set up the series and I talked through it with David, it's like, I'm just amazed that we don't talk about the Spirit more, right? We talk about Christ, we talk about God the Father, but the Spirit is at work. The Scriptures are full of the Holy Spirit in our life. Maybe we need to change our name to Christ Community Pentecostal Church. They do a pretty good job of talking about the Spirit, probably not in a very balanced way, but the Spirit has a role to play in our life, and I just am excited about talking about Him this summer. But let's look quickly at some of the things that the Spirit does in our life, and we'll probably unpack a lot of these and a lot more over the next week. The first thing He does, you can see behind me, He convicts us of our sin, convicts us of our sin. Just like a doctor who brings you in and says, "You have a problem. Here's the problem." That's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us our sin. And He whispers to us, "We have a problem and we've got to go to God about it." The second thing He does is He regenerates us, which enables us to choose Jesus. You've got a car who doesn't work. If you have a good mechanic, he takes the dead engine out. And He puts a new engine in that enables the car to work. That's called regeneration in the spiritual realm. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It gives us a new life. We have a rebellious, hard heart, and we would never choose God. But what the Holy Spirit does is He gives us a new heart that is soft and open to receiving God. The next thing He does, He woos us to the gospel. He speaks to us. It's like a mom who has a toddler woos to walk, to come. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Theologians call that irresistible grace. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to woo us to the gospel. And then one of the last things He does is He gives us faith. He gives us the gift of saving faith. Just like a good friend who takes a undeserving friend to the masters and gives us this free gift of saving faith. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Westminster Confession says the grace of faith, it's the work of Christ's Spirit in our life. So do you see all that the Spirit does for us? He has a significant role to play in our salvation. So what's the result? When the Spirit saves us, He does all this work. What's the result? Romans 8:1. Have you guys heard this verse before? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for any of you who know what that means, I want to hear you say amen. There is therefore now. Now speaks to a moment in time. At 11:12 on this Sunday, for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is therefore now no. In the Greek language, when they had a word that they wanted to emphasize, they would put it at the first of the sentence. Way that we would use exclamation points or maybe emojis. The very word in this sentence was the word no. It's as if God was telling us, no, nada, not a chance. Never will there ever be condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Believer, this is what the Spirit has given you. This is what we have in Christ. Now there's an objective condemnation. That's being an enemy of God, deserving of His wrath. That has been taken away through Christ, applied by the Spirit. But there's also a subjective condemnation. You know what would be a subjective condemnation? That's the feelings. Do you ever feel like you're a disappointment to God? Do you ever feel distant from you? God is angry at you? I imagine we all have felt that at times. Well, you're not alone. The Apostle Paul felt the same thing. If you look at in Romans chapter 7, just a few verses before these verse, you see these struggles that is kind of ripped right out of my personal journal. And I imagine it's the same for you. He says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. Wretched man that I am. Have any of you lived a day like that? God, I want to read your Bible. God, I want to be kind to my spouse. But I don't. Just slipped out of my mouth. Where is our hope? We sing a hymn here at Christ Church that I think just captures the preaching of the gospel to yourself. And that's what Paul did. He wrestled in the end of Romans 7, but then right then in Romans 8 is as if he told himself, hey, wait a minute, no, I'm not a wretched man. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's this word to this hymn we sing called Arise, My Soul, Arise. And this is that preaching against these feelings of condemnation. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. Some of you had guilty fears when you woke up this morning. You just had this vague sense that things are wrong with you. That God has abandoned you. That you're not living up to what you think God requires of you. Let me just tell you right now, you can't, you won't. None of us will live up or earn the favor of God. But in Christ, we have. You can't do any more to earn the love of God. And you can't do any less to forfeit the love of God in your life. So shake off those guilty fears. Why? The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety, the work of Christ, being in Christ, that's how God sees me. That's who I am. So why should I have these guilty fears? Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on His hands. That's the gospel. That's how you preach the gospel to yourself when you have these feelings of condemnation. We talk about the Spirit. We already talked about how he convicts us of sin. That's when he points it out. That's when he shows it to us. But whenever we sin or whenever we feel discouraged or like a failure, we have two opposing messages in our head. One is of the Spirit convicting us, and then one's of the enemy condemning us. And the enemy's really good at that. He knows what your button is. He knows what will take you to a place of discouragement. So how do you know when you sin or when you have these feelings? What is the Holy Spirit speaking, and what is our enemy speaking? I can give these different descriptions, and maybe it'll be helpful for you. Condemnation. So what condemnation's purpose is to keep us from God by making us feel guilty. Right? Those of you who were a kid once, and I guess that's all of us, right? When you were a kid and you did something wrong and you knew trouble was coming because of that, what did you do? Did you run to your dad and go, guess what I did? I wrecked the car. No, we didn't do that. We hid. And that's what condemnation's message was. Don't go to God. He's going to punish you. He's angry at you. But what's conviction? Conviction's purpose is to draw us closer to God by making us feel truly sorry. What's the tone of condemnation? It's accusing. It's nagging. It's mocking. What's the tone of the Holy Spirit? Gentle, loving, inviting us to return. What does condemnation do? Condemnation takes away hope that you will ever change. You will never overcome that sin. Just accept it. It's going to be there. You're a loser. But what does the Holy Spirit and conviction do? He gives us hope. Phil, yeah, you can't do it, but that's why I'm here to help you. Let me help you overcome this sin. Condemnation sees God as an angry judge who could strike at any moment. Conviction sees God as a loving father who is patient. And then the last one, condemnation's message is remember all your past sins. But what the work of the Spirit is, remember what Christ has done for this sin. There's a little boy and his sister who went to their grandparents for the summer. And while they were there, they did all the fun things that kids do when they go to their grandparents. Well, the grandfather gave the little boy, Johnny, a slingshot and showed him how to use it. But then Johnny was going through the woods, and he was trying to hit everything that he could, and he missed everything, didn't hit anything at all. Discouraged, he was walking back to his house. And near his house, the grandmother had a pet duck. And so Johnny was walking back and thought, well, I hadn't hit anything at all, so what's going to be a big deal if I shoot this at the duck? And he shoots it, lets it go, and sure enough, he hits the duck square in the head, and the duck falls dead. Johnny begins getting fearful and scared of what to do, and he takes the duck and he hides it behind the woodpile. And then when he turns around, there's his sister Sally right next to him. And she had seen all that happened. Well, later that day, they went back to the grandparents' house, and the grandfather wanted to take Sally and Johnny fishing. So the grandmother said, well, Sally, you can't go. I need you to help me prepare dinner. Well, Sally spoke out loud and said, well, actually, Johnny wants to help you to help dinner tonight. Isn't that right, Johnny? And she whispers in his ear, remember the duck. Well, then the next day, the grandfather wants to take him swimming nearby. And the grandmother told Sally, Sally, I need you to stay back and help me to clean the house. And Sally said, well, actually, Johnny wants to stay and help you to clean the house today. Isn't that right, Johnny? Leans over and tells him again, remember the duck. Well, after a few days of Johnny doing his chores and Sally's chores, he's had enough. And he runs to his grandmother and says, I am so sorry, I killed your pet duck. And the grandmother looked at him and said, Johnny, I know. I saw the same thing. But I love you and I forgive you. But I just wanted to see how long you were going to let your sister make a slave of you. Satan, our enemy, wants to condemn you. And whenever he tells you, remember your sin, remember the way that you blew it, the Spirit says, remember that all of your sins have been placed on Christ and you are forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. But then we see the second point there is that know the Spirit who dwells in you. These next verses show that there's really two groups of people. There's those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. So as we talk about this, I want you to think, which one do you belong in? But for those of you who know for sure that you belong in Christ, there's an incredible assurance that these verses given to you. First group, Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what does it mean to set your mind on the flesh? The flesh doesn't refer to our physical humanity, our flesh, our skin and our bones. When the word is used by the Apostle Paul here, it's talking about our sinful nature. Those who live according to their sinful nature have set their minds on him. And then verse 7 and 8, it shows what are the attitudes, behaviors. For the mind that is set on the flesh, it's hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you catch the impossibility of those words? There's nothing that we can do, and all of us are born with a sinful nature. But what this verse teaches us is that we can't submit to God's law. We won't. It is impossible. You know what I would love to do this afternoon? I would love to fly like Superman. To just jump as high as I can and take off. What? It ain't going to happen. I don't have that ability. Spiritually speaking, because of total depravity, because of our nature, none of us would ever choose God without the Holy Spirit giving us that ability. Jesus said these same words in John chapter 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. No one. That includes all of us. If you are a Christian, you can't say, you know, but me, I was smart enough, wise enough, awoke enough to see my need for Christ. No, you weren't. Every one of us who are in Christ and chose Christ did because God gave us new life. He gave us the ability to see him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 kind of says the same thing. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Micah, I imagine, is a very eloquent, organized sharer of the gospel. Micah, were you responsible for Wesley coming to faith in Christ? No. The only reason Wesley came to faith in Christ is because God gave him a new heart. And all of a sudden he awoke to his need for Christ. There is nothing that we can do apart from the Spirit. Well, let's go to the second group, according to the Spirit. These are people who begin following God's Spirit, who begins enjoying the Scriptures. I became converted in college. For me, that was the biggest indicator that something's different about me. All of a sudden, I picked up the Bible and was like, hey, this is kind of interesting. Hey, I want to do what it says here. So those according to the Spirit have the Spirit working in them, and now they want to submit to God's law. But then there's an outcome that we have. Look at verse 6. It says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Okay, let's take a quick vote. Which one of you want death? Which one of you want life and peace? Hopefully it's life and peace. That's what the Spirit gives to us. Those who walk according to the Spirit, what they give is life and peace. And then we see one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, that the Spirit dwells in us. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, then verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Have you guys ever wondered, is it Jesus that lives in us or the Spirit that lives in us? I've always kind of wrestled with that simple question. The answer is yes. We see in this passage this interchange between the Christ who lives in you, but also the Spirit who lives in you. Now we know the physical resurrected body of Jesus is with God, in the right hand of God right now. But the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit dwells in you. You woke up this morning, the Spirit was with you. Right now where you sit, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so how is that an assuring reality? It's permanent. The Holy Spirit isn't an exchange student who comes for a while and then leaves. That's what he did in the Old Testament. He would come upon an individual for a time and empower them, but then he would leave. But for you, for me, the believer, he moves in. He sets pictures on the wall. Permanent. The Spirit of God dwells in you. We see this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So you have the Holy Spirit in you. And what that Spirit does, he comforts you, he helps you, he empowers you, he convicts you of sin. But to be honest, most of our experience, I know for me, I kind of, Holy Spirit, go to your room. I know the Spirit's in the bedroom upstairs, and I'll call him when I need him, but I don't need him right now. I'm doing all right. Wouldn't it be great to invite him down to the table? To go, Holy Spirit, what do I do about my kids? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And have that conversation. And over this series on the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about what does that look like, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And my prayer is that if the voice of the Holy Spirit is like this in our life, it'll become greater and greater and greater. And we may even be accused of being a Pentecostal church. Because the Holy Spirit who dwells in us is living through us. The hopeful thing that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And then what does it mean for the end of our life? Romans 8:11. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. When all of us die, it's the Spirit who raises us to life. Well, what are some ways that we can apply these truths in our life? The first one, worship the Spirit, for he has given you life. You guys ever talk to the Spirit? It's a little unusual, to be honest. We think of God, we think of the Father, and we think of Jesus, but we rarely talk to the Spirit. He's a person. Worship him. Thank him. Walk in the freedom from condemnation the Spirit gives. I hope every one of us would walk in freedom today. And when Sally and her little voice comes up, remember the duck. When Satan says, remember you're a failure. Remember that sin you keep doing over and over, you'll never change. You're going to say, The Spirit of life has set me free from your condemnation. And then there's one specific application at the end of this, is that we're to fight sin and the power of the Spirit. Verse 12 and 13, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I pray that you will do that. Will you work with the Spirit to fight against sin in your life? And you will do it because he has set you free. Let's pray. God, Spirit of God, it is amazing that you would do this work for us in our life. Thank you for setting us free from the condemnation, a justified condemnation. Thank you, Spirit, for setting us free from these messages of condemnation in our life. Spirit of God, I want to begin praying for myself, that you would begin to have more reign and a louder voice in my life. And I pray the same for all of us. You gave us life in Christ. And now I pray that we want to begin seeing your life lived out in our life. Thank you, God the Father, for choosing us in undeserved grace. Thank you, God the Son, for going to the cross and humbling yourself, doing the work that we can never give. God, Trinity, we worship you and thank you for our salvation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.